This morning we will be looking, like I said, at the wonderful prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, the first 7 verses. This is a prophecy that probably every Christian is familiar with, as each Christmas season we all read this or hear it read many times, and it is a beautiful passage of Scripture. Now, last week I spent a good bit of time setting up for this passage. We went through the history of Israel, even from the time of Genesis chapter 9, back to Noah, from his time, to show that how very little light was in the Old Covenant, that Israel did not have many good days, that they were, even by the time Moses was bringing the Ten Commandments down from the mountain, the people were worshiping an idol. And things never got very well, very good. They had a few bright days under David and Solomon. Basically, they were dark days. And they got so wicked that God sent them into captivity. And they were in captivity. And they were tormented while they were in captivity by the Babylonians and the Assyrians. People that are not known for having a lot of mercy. And then God brought them back into the land. Things got no better. Because we see that in the book of Malachi and other places, after the captivity, after the restoration, that they were still wicked. That they had wicked leaders. The priests were wicked. And then at the time of John the Baptist, baptizer, when he comes onto the scene, he calls the religious leaders a brood of vipers and tells them that God's axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So even up to the time that Christ is introduced by John the Baptizer, things were dark. There wasn't much good to look at. There was no light virtually in the land. And so that's the backdrop on what we're going to read this morning in Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm going to have the pastor. What version have you got over there?
The American Standard.
Okay. And the reason I'm asking, maybe it's just the way I'm reading it, but the New King James really obscures the first couple of verses here. So I'm going to have you read out of the New American Standard for us. Just go ahead and read chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 of Isaiah.
That there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. You shall be glad in your they shall be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The Lord of the hosts shall accomplish this.
Okay, thank you, Charles. All right, so that is the passage we will be studying today. Before we dive into that, turn to Matthew 28. Verse 18 through 20, and as you all know, that is the Great Commission. And I'm going to have Laura to read this out of her New Living Translation. We all probably know this passage by heart. We know probably a literal translation of it, like King James or ESV. Laura, read that to us out of the New Living Translation. This is the Great Commission.
Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Okay, thank you, Laura. Okay, there we have the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is go and make disciples of all nations. The verbs are make disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them. And that's all the nations. He is telling them that their mission is to make this world a Christian world under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, notice how it's sandwiched. He starts out by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's pretty comforting words, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Our Lord has all authority. And then at the end, he says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So, the Lord Jesus Christ has all authority. He gives the disciples a commission. And then he ends up by saying, I'm with you. What else could we ask for? What else? Now, these prophecies, these next few prophecies that we will be studying, to me, support what is called postmillennialism. Basically, a postmillennialist believes that the church is going to carry out the Great Commission, and this is going to be a Christian world before Christ returns again. Simply because Christ has all authority. Simply because he's with us. Like I said, what else can we ask for to fulfill the Great Commission? The amillennial position does not believe in a victorious church. I've always thought of them as saying it ends in a tie.
I've always thought of them saying, we'll see how it turns out.
So
he'll figure it out.
They pretty much believe the same as postmillennialists, except they do not believe that the Great Commission will be fulfilled by the church. And then, of course, you have the premillennial position, which says that Christ will be a loser in history, that we're here to get stepped on for Jesus. And you have the dispensationalists who say about the same thing, just in a little more complicated way. So those are four millennial positions. You know, at least three of them have to be wrong, as J. Adams would say. But I will be teaching this from the postmillennial perspective, which says that the church will be successful in carrying out the Great Commission. All right, Mike.
There's another one. There's the pan-millennials.
The what?
The pan-millennials. And they don't take any position at all. It'll all pan out. And so, you know, they're just being cowards now.
They're kind of like the agnostics.
Well,
if they're not atheists, they're just being in the wrong. We can't know them.
They want to pretend that they're leaving it all in the hands of the sovereign God.
Right.
All of it.
Charles?
Yeah, I just wanted to throw out to everybody that Bill and I have not collaborated on what he's doing and my sermon. I'm saying this for a reason. We're going to cover some of the same territory. I'm preaching from Exodus. But there's some remarkable parallels in what he's saying. So you folks will be in both services. I just want you to know we haven't compared those.
Well, I'm not surprised. It sounds providential to me.
God is sovereign. And we wouldn't mind if you had collaborated.
Okay, I'm reading out of the English Standard today. And it starts out saying, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. No gloom for her who was in anguish. And then in the former time he brought into contempt the lands of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. So in your neat notes there, Israel's long gloom and darkness will come to an end. I mean, the people that were living during the time of Isaiah were not living in the best of times. The good times were not rolling. And it was a very wicked time. King Uzziah had died, and wicked kings had taken over, and the people were, as we've seen, Israel was a fruitless vine, as we saw in chapter 5. So Isaiah specifically mentions Zebulun and Naphtali. They were two of the first tribes to be taken into captivity. Michelle, if you will look up for 2 Kings 15:29, Joshua, Matthew 4:12-15.
Did you get
any of that in 2 Kings 15:29? Okay. So, Zebulun and Naphtali, two of the first tribes to be taken into captivity. I'll go ahead and read that when you get it.
In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, I can see you gave me all the wonderful names here.
Oh, okay. I tell you what, I think I made that same mistake two Sundays in a row. I meant to take that for myself.
Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Iadon, Abel-Beth, Makkah, Genoa, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee. All the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Michelle. You can get me back someday. You make me sing a solo one night or something. But anyway, the idea behind that is that these northernmost tribes were the first to go into captivity. They were in the total darkness before any of the others. And so they were the first to be in total gloom and darkness, even though all of them ended up being that way. They were the first. But they would also be the first to see the great light, as Joshua is going to read to us from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 15.
Okay. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. That's 15.
Okay, one more, please. That should have been 16.
The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region, in the shadow of death, light is sprung up.
Okay. So we see that Matthew quotes this to show that Jesus was fulfilling this prophecy of Isaiah 9. Zebulun and Naphtali were the first to go into deep darkness, and they were the first to see the light. The people who were dwelling in the darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region, in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And there was not much light up until that time, up until Jesus came. And as we saw when we looked back at the history of Israel, there had not been much light for goodness. They did not see many good days. And basically from the time of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments, Israel had gone astray, and that is why God stated they were a useless vine. Okay, we're going to look up some more passages. Orlando, 1 John 1, 4 and 5, the Gospel of John 1, 4 and 5, and 9, 4, 5 and 9. And in Laura, John chapter 10, verse 12. And you're Delaney? That's you? Okay, Delaney. 1 John 1, 5. Okay, so we're going to see that the darkness and gloom will end when the Messiah comes. And according to your notes, He, that is Jesus, the Messiah, is the light. All right, John 1, 4 through 5.
in him was life, and that and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes to the world.
Okay, Jesus, the true light, is light to every man coming into this world. And then verse 9 there.
That was verse 9. That was the true light, which gives light okay. to every man okay. who comes into the world.
See, read 4, 5, and 9. Okay. So, right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, we see the light coming into the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. All right. Let's have John 10, 12 read.
He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God.
Okay. And that was supposed to be John chapter 10, verse 12. I'm sorry, I guess I didn't make myself clear. So, on over a few verses. John 10, 12 is what we're going to have read.
A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming.
I'm sorry. 8:12. My fault. My bad. I haven't been drinking. John 8:12. I'm so sorry. Trying to see how good you can count.
Okay. John 8:12.
Yes.
Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads you to life.
Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness. And then finally, 1 John 1, 5. Okay, so after all these dark, dark years, we have the light coming into the darkness. So those people who have been living in the darkness will see a great light. Any comments on that? Other than the fact that I can't count very well. All right, in your notes, in verses 3 through 5, we see that things will continue to be brighter. All right, and specifically more will be brought into the kingdom, according to verse 3. You multiplied the nations, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. So joy will increase. The kingdom will become more effective, and joy will increase. And then according to verse 4, the oppressor will be broken so that their burden will be lifted. The yoke of this burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. And then further wars will eventually cease. Verse 5. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. So Israel has some better days ahead. The useless vine is going to become useful when Jesus comes. Okay, now for the prophecy where we are all familiar with. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Okay, so, in your notes there, we see a mere child is God's answer to all this doom and gloom. So the gloom will be turned into joy because of the promised Messiah. The Son of God would be born. God would give His Son to the people. And at God's appointed time, as our creeds clearly proclaim, He is born under the law. And He kept that law perfectly for us. He's born under the law. He keeps it perfectly. And He was crucified for our sins. He was raised from the dead on the third day. And He ascends into heaven to sit at God's right hand to subdue His enemies. So this is the child. This is what's going to happen to the child that is born, to the Son that is given. Just as our creeds say. All right, back to your notes here. It says the government will be upon His shoulder in verse 6. And it will be ever increasing, according to verse 7. The government will be upon His shoulder. And then you have His names there. And then it says, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Now to me, that's one of the passages of Scripture that just, I don't see how you could take any other position than the postmillennial position on that. The government will be upon His shoulders, and on the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. However, some people get around it, like in the Ryrie Study Bible. Here's a Ryrie Study Bible here for those of you. Ryrie was a dispensationalist, and he made this study Bible. And I want to read you what he says about Isaiah 9:6, where it says, to us a child is born, a son is given, government shall be upon His shoulder. And then on verse 7, where it says, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. All right. Chapter 9, verse 6, he says, Messiah will come as a baby who is born as a gift from God to be a ruler. His perfections are described as follows. Wonderful Counselor, which regularly means supernatural. So the phrase refers to the Messiah as a supernatural counselor who, at His first coming, wrought words of eternal life, and who, when He comes again, He will rule in perfect wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Big jump.
That doesn't say that. No. That is rather arbitrary.
Huge.
He picks and chooses. So I think I want this to be His first coming, this is second. Mm-hmm. You got to realize.
You thought He was a theologian.
Yeah.
He thought He was a
theologian. He thought that.
But it clearly says, to us a child is born and a son is given. This is clearly all on the first advent. There's nothing about Him coming again in this passage. Nothing. So, he says, when He comes again, He rules with perfect wisdom. Mighty God is a term applied to Yahweh, and which predicts the ultimate victory of the Messiah over evil. Eternal Father, and so forth.
So, Bill, I have a question about that as far as a simple question that maybe somebody might go answer for me. Is so, another, there's a heresy out there that says Jesus is a potter. So, and here it's saying, because the child is born with the Son, they're also called the Everlasting Father. So how do we reconcile that?
Let me come to that. Okay. I can do it this thought here. Right. And then I'll come to that. I might even be able to answer.
There's this phrase that we hear all the time lately that fits their premillennial position. That's the facts don't fit the narrative.
Yeah.
So their facts don't
fit. Alright, on 9:7, where it says the increase of His government and of peace there'll be no end. He says the everlasting rule of Messiah on the throne of David awaits the second coming of Christ. I don't know. I don't see that in the text. I know my eyesight isn't that great, but I just do not see.
In that Bible, though.
That's why I don't recommend study Bible. Sometimes you can't remember which is which.
Do you think that maybe part of the logic behind some of the other millennial viewpoints has to do with the scripture, at least in part, where it says the wheat and the tares? The master tells the people, he tells the servants, don't go pull up the tares. Let them all come up together, and then when we do the harvest, we'll separate them out and burn the tares. That maybe they see that as, you know, a lack of complete godly dominion in the world before the second coming of Christ.
That verse is really used by every school, including post-millennials, but I think it's used wrongly. According to that, the wheat and the tares do grow together until the harvest. Okay, we will get to that. I'm still studying this out. I haven't completely got a good understanding of that verse yet.
Yeah,
maybe Mike has it.
What they miss there is you know, the elect are raptured first, and the tares are taken first. But they turn that around.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, the scripture says the tares are taken first.
The we'll be looking further into that. Even post-millennialists, probably most of them, think that right before, even though the world is basically Christianized by the time Christ comes again, right before he does come, there will be a brief rebellion. And I don't hold that view, but that is a widely held view. And we will look at that. We're not going to look at it today. But we will look at that. And we will look at Chase's question too. So that's a couple of things we'll be looking at later today or most likely next week. Okay. Okay, this fact that the government will be upon his shoulder in verse 6, and it will be ever increasing. Jesus has the promised throne of David, and he will establish it, he will uphold it, and it is eternal. Psalm 89, verse 34. What is your name?
Audrey.
Audrey, okay, Audrey. If you'll look up Psalm 89, 34 through 37. And Chase, 1 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 17. Jim, Luke 1, 30 through 33. And we'll have those read. This shows that this kind of fleshes out this prophecy here. Okay, Audrey.
I will not violate my covenant, or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness to the sky.
Okay. Throne of David will last forever. 1 Samuel 7, 12 through 17.
Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites.
All right.
Samuel.
In your notes, change that to 2 Samuel. Okay. I am so sorry.
2 Samuel.
Yes.
7.
I have got to start proofreading my proofreads. and get somebody else to proofread them for me.
Yeah, shoot them to me.
When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David.
All right, now remember these things as we have Luke 1, 33-33 read to us, which I hope and pray is the right scripture verses.
Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end."
Okay, so the angel says to Mary, Jesus will have the throne of David, and he will rule, reign over the house of Jacob forever. So Jesus comes. Jesus is the royal Messiah in the line of David, just as Isaiah shows here. Okay. And it was always God's intention for his kingdom to be ever increasing. Now, this wasn't an afterthought. Remember Genesis 12, 1 through 3? The promises God gave to Abraham. He says, "I will make you a great nation." This is Genesis 12, 1 through 2 through 3. "And I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So it was always God's intention for his rule, his kingdom, to be ever increasing. Even from the time of the call of Abraham. And in Exodus 19, 5 through 6, when God was getting ready to issue the law, he says, "You will be a kingdom of priests." He tells the people there that, "Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So, God is working exactly according to his plan. That the government is going to be upon the shoulders of Jesus, and that it's going to be an ever-increasing and ever-increasing peace. Alright, that's where we'll get to today. We will look further into this next week. We'll finish up this prophecy most likely, and we will move on to chapter 11. Steve?
You know, in trying to analyze people's thoughts and maybe motivations and things, I remember the discussion I had with our pastor back at Virginia Beach, the PCA Church, Rick. We were discussing this very issue, post-millennialism. He is an amillennialist. And his basic thinking, his basic reasoning for holding his views, that he believes that the power of sin in mankind is just too strong for that victory on earth. Yeah. And I thought, you know, so what he's saying is that sin is more powerful than the Word of God. Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying. That's the conclusion. That's the bottom line. And that's where he stands.
So. That's just something Jesus can't handle, isn't it?
That's right. Holy Spirit can't handle that. Yeah.
What a shame.
We're glad to be here.
Okay. And like I said at the beginning of this, it makes a difference in your world and in some of the things you do. Okay. Steve, close us in prayer, please.
Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, that